Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us never to give up. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you a dog person or a cat person? Maybe you're a goldfish person or an alpaca person. It says a lot about us, and it might say a lot to others. There are some interesting studies on the personality traits of people who love dogs or cats or alpacas or goldfish. After 15 years of Nancy and I raising service dogs for wounded warriors and facilities, I've learned a lot about other people when I see them interact with the dogs. If we just sit down to read the Bible and don't know what it's all about and don't bother to read it all the way through and skip over a bunch of sections, we're going to come across things that are not only not politically correct, but they're downright terrible. There is fanatical nationalism. Places where God says he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart and then destroys him because he's got a hard heart. There is David's sin and self-righteousness and self-pity in the Psalms, combined with the places where he asks God, I want you to destroy, smite my enemies. Don't forget Noah being the only man in the world worth saving, and his wife and kids and his daughters-in-law get to come along for the boat ride. There are lots of laws that people hate, but there's also a few that people would like to see enacted, like the one in Deuteronomy that says a newly married man is exempt from military service for a year so he can be happy with his wife. Today, a Canaanite woman comes to Jesus because her daughter is really, really sick and no one has been able to help her. And Jesus says it's not fair for him to throw the children's food to the dogs. Ouch. I love to bring this verse up when people come to me, and I bring this verse up and the one where Jesus chases the vendors out of the temple with a whip. And every time somebody says to me, you know, the church needs to be more like Jesus. And I go, oh, how about these verses? See, the Bible is a book about the way life really is. It's about people that are sinners and saints at the same time, full of hope and full of doubt, loving and angry, healed and hurting, caring and not. In other words, the Bible is a book about all of our mixed up emotions and agendas. And sometimes Jesus needs to practice a little or a lot of tough love with us. I don't always believe that I am worthy of God's love. Most of us probably don't believe that at one time or another. I mean, we are a forgetful people. And it doesn't seem to matter how many Bible verses I read or how many times somebody tells me, God loves you. There are just days when I don't want to believe it. But there are other days when it's not so much that I think I'm worthy or that I deserve God's love, but because of what I'm asking for, that I'm willing to get in God's face and not back down. These moments usually come when it's someone who's very special to me and they need a miracle and God's the only one who can help. See, worshiping someone, even someone, by the way, who uses the generic name God, which almost all religions in the world use to describe their supreme being, requires more than just fear. See, when you worship and the only reason you worship something is because you're afraid of it, that's not worship. If the only reason you're worshiping something is to get something from it or not get punished by it, that's not worship. The church often says worship comes from the heart, which can be a little confusing if we think that that means the four-chambered organ that's inside of our body. I mean, at Valentine's Day, we exchange candy hearts, and other times of the year, we say things like, I heart you, or I heart New York. When a relationship dies, we say that our heart is broken. We even tell generous people that they have a big heart, which, by the way, it's strange because medical science says an enlarged heart is very dangerous. Jesus has a different view of the heart than we do. In Matthew 15, right before our gospel lesson for today, he says, you know, out of the human heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. Wow, so much for love and puppy dogs and ice cream cones. Which is why worship also requires the brain, but not just a logical response. Because when worship is nothing more than A plus B equals C, and all you're doing is following the liturgy by rote, and there's no response from the heart, it's not worship. Worship is more than logical doctrine and memorized verses. See, these Pharisees were really good at yelling at Jesus. You know what? You healed someone on the Sabbath. Your people did not wash their hands. you eat with tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees pointed out that the Bible had some very strong things to say about all of those things. The Pharisees would have loved social media. They were playing the game of being better than everybody else, holding themselves up and saying, "Oh, you slime of the earth." Jesus responded, "Do you think following the rules and eating the right stuff makes you pure of heart?" I think it's interesting that he doesn't say pure of brain. True worship does not spring from the heart or the brain. It comes from the soul, which medical and behavioral science can only speculate about, but which faith apprehends and radiates from. Did you ever have a friend who you loved dearly, but you knew that they were also going to push you? They dared, or double dog dared you, or just said, "Follow me." Now, there's a difference between those who are leading you astray and getting you to cross into the dark side. That's a bad thing. And those who want you to experience a life that pushes the boundaries by taking a step across the line that few are willing to cross because of fear. But it leads to real life. Jesus is that friend. He says, "I want you to have life, and I want you to live it to the fullest." But as we said last week, that means we have to be willing to step out of the boat and get a little wet. So right after Jesus has this discussion with the Pharisees about pure hearts, he takes the disciples on a field trip to the wrong side of the tracks, at least as far as the disciples are concerned, but which is the right side of the tracks for a Canaanite woman and her daughter. The disciples heard everything Jesus said to the Pharisees. But when this woman, and that's in air quotes, because she's not one of them, keeps crying out after Jesus, the disciples say, "Get rid of her. She's annoying. She doesn't belong here. She doesn't deserve you, Jesus." And the grammar doesn't note when Jesus says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel," whether he's talking to the disciples or to the woman, but both of them heard exactly what he said. Now, remember when I said that there are times I'm willing to be far bolder and get into God's face because someone I care about needs a miracle? Most of us are that way. It's no longer about whether we deserve God's grace or are worthy of his attention. This is about helping someone who cannot help themselves, and we know that God can fix what's broken. Now, if we're only worshiping and praying to Jesus to get something, it's not worship. It's like manipulating little kids to be good, or Santa's not going to give them anything for Christmas. Or talking to someone and saying, "Oh, you look fantastic today. I mean, you're just radiant. You are amazing. Oh, by the way, can I borrow $1,000? See, here's a question I want you to think about. When Jesus says, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs," is he talking to the woman or to the disciples? You can see the disciples nodding their head in agreement. This woman is another. She doesn't deserve God's grace or mercy, even if it's a little girl who needs help. And her kneeling in front of Jesus and saying, "Lord, help me," man, the disciples see right through that ruse. Here's another question. When you have nothing to lose, how far are you willing to go when you are desperate? And is there such a thing as crisis faith? Is it possible to come to faith because you have nowhere else to turn? Showing she understands sarcasm and may even understand that Jesus is talking to the disciples and not her, she says, "Well, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And did you hear that? Their master's table. She says, "I'll be your dog if that's what it takes." Jesus can call her anything he wants. He can make fun of her culture, play word games, as long as her daughter gets healed. Jesus answered, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." On a personal level, I love it when Jesus commends a sassy believer for her faith. I imagine he was smiling and laughing when he said it. You see, if we expect God to only love and heal people who deserve it, in other words, show up for church, say prayers, give money in an offering, or he's only going to help those who are part of his culture, we're going to be disappointed. We're also really going to be disappointed if we expect Jesus to love and heal without a little pushback occasionally, where he says, "You know, I was only sent," or, "I can't really let you sit at the table because you're a dog." I mean, Jesus comes off as a real jerk in this story unless we understand the basic premise of grace. God loves people who are basically dogs. The Canaanite woman was like, "I know I'm a dog. Why else would I be on my knees begging for mercy and healing for my daughter? I know I don't deserve it. But I actually think that you might just be a dog person. So what do I have to lose? And so you understand the difference. This is not the woman having low self-esteem. It's admitting the truth as an act of faith, as an act of worship. Just like when we start off our services. I, a poor, miserable sinner. I doubt you start that way off, except for a few seconds on Sunday mornings. It's admitting the truth of who we are. We may not like it. We may not want to say it, but it's the truth. The Canaanite woman doesn't try to justify herself or claim that she's good enough or that she's deserved anything. But she knows that God was a dog person, the kind that accidentally on purpose drops scraps from the table. In Luke 18, there's a story of this rich guy who walks right up to the front of the church waving his checkbook and saying, "Hey God, thanks for not making me like that tax collector that won't even come near the church because he knows that he is not deserving of your love and mercy." Now, unless he had a change of heart, mind, and soul when he died, things didn't go so well for him. But the tax collector knew who he was. Like the Canaanite woman, was willing to take the scraps that fell off God's table because he knew they were more than enough. Jesus never commended the faith of those who thought they were superior and didn't need him. In fact, he was pretty open. "I've come to save sinners, heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, and find the lost." How Christianity became about being smug and superior over those who aren't part of their particular religious club is painful. And every day I pray for God to open our souls and help us see those around us as the mission field, because they really are just a different breed of dog than us, but we're all dogs. So if you have a heart that is sometimes dark and selfish, or come from a culture that's not so friendly to Christians, or in the past you haven't been so Christian, or that you have doubts or fears or pretty much anything that hurts and causes pain, I want you to know this. Jesus loves you in spite of all that you are. You can just lay all that stuff down, all of it, at the foot of the cross and let him keep it and deal with it. Jesus isn't just a dog person. He's a whatever kind of person you are. Unless you're smug and self-righteous and perfect. But then again, you probably wouldn't want anything to do with Jesus if you're like that. When you worship Jesus, you're admitting who you are. And you're acknowledging who he is. And discovering just how much he loves you in spite of what you've done or haven't done with your life. A long time ago, there was a guy named Paul Harvey. And I used to listen to him on the radio when my dad and I were out driving all over the place because of construction jobs. And Paul Harvey was famous for his rest of the story. I imagine Paul in heaven running around interviewing all the folks like the Canaanite woman and her daughter about not only how Jesus changed their lives that day, but how Jesus used them to then change the lives of untold others. I don't need to sit at the table in heaven. I'll be happy to sit on the floor with the dogs. I know there are more than enough scraps. And the company, by the way, with the dogs is a group of people that I'm quite comfortable being around. As Frederick Buechner put it, sin and grace, absence and presence, tragedy and comedy, they divide the world between them. And where they meet head on, the gospel happens. For that woman, for her daughter, for you, and for me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.